Welcome to Harvest Amarillo Podcast. We're excited you have chosen to listen in today. May God encourage you through this message to live a life of value, of fullness, and fruitfulness for His kingdom. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to have a great time. I can't wait to unpack some truths for you this morning. Over the last couple of weeks, it's been interesting because what the Lord has impressed upon my heart is to do some juxtapositions. Those are comparisons of different people, people that you normally would not compare. Now, we usually would compare a Saul and a David, but you wouldn't compare a Saul and a Mary Magdalene, right? But we did it last week, and if you didn't have an opportunity, I want you to go back and listen to that message. May have been, in my opinion, the best message ever preached since Jesus. I'm teasing, all right? It was a message that really, really impacted me as I worked through that message, and that leads us to today's message. Today's message, the title is, Where God's Favor Rest. Where God's Favor Rest. Now, all of us want God's favor to rest in our lives and upon our lives, and there's a way to make that happen. And as we go through another juxtaposition today, you're going to see that God has a plan and a purpose for His favor to rest, but there is a way that that happens. We're going to start here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is King David, and listen to his praise here. I just want you to see the words that are upon his lips. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." If you've read the Psalms, you see where David just continues to praise the Lord. And last week, as we did the contrast between Mary Magdalene and King Saul, I've never heard of anyone comparing these two before, but my goal was to get us where we're going today. How do we find favor with God? If you remember, one ended well. Mary Magdalene, the end of her story in Scripture is one of, oh my goodness, she saw the risen Lord first. She was the first one. She ran back. As a matter of fact, the Scripture asked the question of her, the angel asked the question of her, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" And I can just hear an answer within her saying, "Because I'm supposed to. I have faith that he is living among the dead." That faith is what brought me here. You see, and that's what we know about her latter days were her best days because they were her days with Jesus. And then we see Saul, King Saul, whose God's anointing rested upon this man. And King Saul, he was brought up and was probably the best soccer player on the team. He probably was a heck of a football player. He was bigger. He was stronger. He was mighty. He was a warrior, had shed much blood with his hands. He was something else. He was called to lead Israel, but later in his life, he fell away. He became complacent. I mean, he could prophesy with a prophet, so why wait on the prophet? Mary Magdalene, she was a woman who had demons cast out. She had a mental problem, some of us might say today. Saul was a man who was tall, dark, and church. There you go. I was just saying if you're still with me. Right? Mary Magdalene was a woman who was probably, prior to Jesus, a wallflower. Felt like she had been neglected, felt like she didn't have a whole lot of importance in her life. Saul was a man who stood out from the beginning. Mary Magdalene was a nobody before she met Jesus. And now she's a somebody to all of us because she announced the resurrected Lord. Saul was a somebody for everybody, and the people demanded, "Give us a king." And God gave them Saul. Mary Magdalene, she looked for the living one among the dead, and Saul became the dead one among the living. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 34 is a scripture that has bothered me for years. Because the scripture says, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. That God would even have a regret. You know, the scripture tells us that God doesn't have to repent for the things he does because our God is a perfect God. But man is not perfect, and that's going to stand out to us today. Saul would fall on his own sword. It's a symbol of falling on his own understanding, on his own strength, on his own abilities. We ended last week with the prophet Samuel who was weeping over Saul. Now, church, listen. While Samuel was weeping, God was looking. Samuel may have been weeping, but God was looking. Make no mistake, God knew who he was after. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says it this way, the eyes of the Lord roam the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. Meaning that the eyes of the Lord, some of the translations translate it this way, the eyes of the Lord are seeking those whose hearts are fully devoted so his eyes can rest upon them to strengthen them. To strengthen their hearts. In other words, if you want to stop God's eyes and they rest upon you, if you want God's favor to be in your life, then how does that happen? It means that we are in pursuit. Now, I'm a Wesleyan theologian, if you want to call me anything, right? And I believe in prevenient grace, God's grace that pursues each and every one of us prior to a relationship with him. But if you want to stop his eyes upon you, if you want his eyes to rest upon you, then look, if you want to be strengthened by God, then learn to seek him while he may be found. The lifetime, or the opportunity of a lifetime, right? The opportunity of a lifetime only lasts the lifetime of the opportunity. In other words, there should be an urgency in each and every one of us to seize the moment and to stop God's eyes to rest upon, oh, look at that one. I've seen it happen in New Testament scripture, and you have too. In the book of Acts, there's a man who is just, he falls under the anointing, right, Stephen, and he begins to preach, he begins to teach, and the people are cut to the quick, cut to the core. And they pick up stones and they stone him. And it's interesting to me, it says the heavens were open and Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Not sitting, he was standing. Now Hebrews says he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It's in the Apostles' Creed. I get that. But in the book of Acts, he's standing and he's saying, that one's mine. That man all the way to death proclaimed my name. You see, God wasn't worried over Saul. The people may have been worried over Saul. The prophet Samuel may have been weeping over Saul, but God basically tells Samuel, why are you weeping? I found me a man after my own heart. And you know who it was? He found a worshiper, a boy who was out in the desert among the sheep, the lowest of low, a shepherd boy, yet in the heat of the day, he was worshiping a God he had not encountered yet. A boy who wrote him poetry, who delighted himself in God in all of his circumstances, and regardless of his circumstances, regardless of being just the little shepherd boy, he praised his God. He told him how mighty and how great he was. I could hear God saying it this way. He's singing me songs. He's writing me poems. He's after me. He's courting me. He's called me his strength and his life. He's telling me I can do anything. He's telling me how great I am. He's telling me the goodness and the greatness and the kindness. He is magnifying me. Oh, I found me a king. He doesn't come from lineage. He doesn't have all the aristocracy. He doesn't have that. Someone say that word for me. Thank you. But he has praises. He's magnifying me. He has not become complacent with me. He's a young man, and he is looking to encounter me in special, powerful ways. See, complacency set in with King Saul. I mean, we know this because not only did he prophesy with the prophets, but he also decided to prophesy without the prophets, and he wasn't a prophet. He refused to wait upon Samuel because the enemy drew near. He was somewhat just complacent. He was somewhat pretty prideful in his own strength. I think oftentimes, if we're not careful, the greatest enemy we have of our souls, of our churches today, is this enemy of complacency. Why would you seek that which you already have? Church is easy. If you don't like this one, there's another one a block away. Hey, 18 years ago, I preached a revival in that one. It's a true story. I guess it didn't take. But anyway, I'm not here to do that. I'm here to say, honestly, Terry Tamplin, a very good friend of mine, invited me over to Kingswood, and we had 3-4 days with the Lord in that place. It's just incredible, right? And I pray for it today. So here's the thing. But church has become so easy. One of the greatest problems with the church today is complacency, because we think we know Him, and because we know Him, we no longer seek Him. We don't come to seek Him. We don't come to necessarily find Him. We don't realize that the body of Christ is to be a representation of Christ, of God. We should be a light among the lost. But instead, we've come to a place now where we feel like we can evaluate, where we can criticize, where we can critique. Who can move me? What singer is the best? What preacher can usher His Spirit in? We hire people to move us into the presence of the Lord when God's saying, hey, a shepherd boy found me. A shepherd boy sought me out. Just because, look, you move on God, it doesn't move God. Let me say this, just because you decide to distance yourself from God, just because we put ourselves in our own judgmental ways, just because we have so many theologians and so many psychiatrists and psychologists, and we can fill our heads with all kinds of knowledge, we don't know that we need God as much. Listen, that doesn't make Him untrue. It doesn't change who He is. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So just because we may move on God, it doesn't move God. Just because you decide to quit on Him doesn't mean that He quits on you. But God is seeking those whose hearts are fully devoted to Him, because here's why. It will magnify Him in their lives. There's a truth in that. You see, Saul counted on his own strength, his own abilities, his pride. It led him to his destruction. He fought David, who was God's anointed. Now, I know at one time Saul was God's anointed as well. But now it's David, right? And in some ways, Saul was fighting against God. And we do it too. The New Testament calls it kicking against the goads. Have you ever been that? The goads or the prods that they would push sheep around, goats around. And sometimes we fight against God. Sometimes we say, I don't know. God, if you were really there, this wouldn't have happened to me. If you really existed, my situation wouldn't be this situation. See, we're angry with our situations at home sometimes, that God doesn't hear my prayer. You don't know if God really holds the stars in the heavens, knows that every blade of grass is to bring Him glory. You don't really feel like that God is the author of life. So here's what I'll do. I'll just tiptoe around it, and when it's convenient for me, then I'll make myself available to Him. I'll just be a moderate. I'll stay in the middle. I'll play the game. Everything in moderation, right? And I think in the book of Revelation, this is called lukewarm. We seek the blessings more than the blesser. Sometimes God will let you get what you want to show you you don't want what you got. You may be sitting next to Him this morning. Just kidding. Oh, you know how it is. Oh, I love Him so much. He's the best thing since sliced bread. The new generation doesn't know unsliced bread, so He's the best thing. He's tall, dark, and handsome, right? He's so good. He's perfect. He's the perfect one. He's this, this, and this, and oh, I don't have to listen to the Lord on this one. I just know. He's my man. He's not here this morning, so I can talk about Him. See, sometimes He'll let you get what you want to show you don't want what you got. Look, woe be unto you who pursues anything other than God. Be careful what you chase. Make sure it's good enough to be your God if you're not going to chase the one true God. When you're sick, it better be able to heal you and raise you from the dead and sit you on a throne, not 6 feet under the ground. Don't think heaven will go bankrupt because you quit or got an attitude and you decided to walk away from God. I heard a pastor say one time, God has someone in a ditch under a bridge, downcast, and yet he can preach better than you, he can sing better than you, and he can lead better than you. And that's who David was. Oh, Saul, the kingdom of God's not going to go bankrupt because you did. That was your choice. Well, I've got someone. He's in a field. He's in a desert. He's walking around pushing sheep, but I've got someone. Look, no matter what you do, it does not change God. You can believe or not believe, but it doesn't change the truth of who he is. We are the emotional roller coasters. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let me give an explanation of God real quick. Okay, women, don't get offended. Just stay with me. I've got your attention now. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. A couple of words here I want us to look at very quickly. Genesis 2, 9, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. It was not in the garden. I believe there's a difference between being formed out of the garden and out of this dust that God's talking about. One is our skin. Our skin's much rougher as men. The garden was a beautiful place of the finest sand in the world, right? And women, that's what you were formed out of there. Now, and he breathed into his nostrils. Now, that word breathe there is ruach. The other word breath here, the breath of life, is more similar to a Greek term we know as nephesh. But just looking at both of those terms, ruach is a part of the living God was breathed into man. Man was formed in God's image. In other words, listen. Man was pulled out of God, if you will, and woman was pulled out of man. I know. You don't like that. Now, I'm just using this as an illustration. Just to get us to a place. Stay with me, all right? I mean, you remember Scripture calls God a man of war, uses basically male gender terms for God and Jesus. Jesus, of course, was and is a man, okay? Now, the Spirit contains a feminine nature for sure, and that's where I would say breathing into his nostrils the breath, the nephesh of life, right? We're all created in his image. I'm not really trying to confuse you right here. What I want you to see is just something very, very simple. As a matter of fact, if we're created in God's image and man was breathed into God's image, and woman was somewhat pulled out of man, this is what I know to be true. That man will outperform himself because of a woman. Men, you, women, they're like, what? But men say, yeah. Yeah, I'll jump off that cliff. That 90-foot cliff in 30 feet water, watch this. Is she looking? Tell me when she's looking this way. Right? Because we want to impress this that's created from us, so to speak. We want this thing to see us, right? Men, we'll run harder, jump higher, fight longer, focus more intently. We'll study to impress. And the list goes on and on just to hear those words, I saw you. Oh, you're awesome. You are the best. You're the fastest. You're the smartest. Men, come on. Right? And what does this tell us about God? That what God has created, he wants to hear that from us. He has shown off. He's given us creation to enjoy. And he wants to hear us say, oh, wow, you are awesome. You were pulled out of me to bring me glory. You see, even if you put it with husbands and wives, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Most definitely, wives, respect your husband. In other words, give honor, give praise, give glory to, because that will cause him to be greater than he is. Now, you can't make God greater than he is, but it's just an example to say that God inhabits the praises of his people, of his creation. What all this does for us is cause us to want to be more in relationship with God. you know, more in relationship with one another. See, it's not that he will change, but there is no doubt he inhabits the praises of his people. You see, what he creates was created to bring him praise. He is not prideful. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, but he is attentive to those who express their love towards him. Very attentive. From the stars in the heavens to the mesquite tree with its branches open wide, we are to bring him glory. All of his creation was created to bring him glory. And though he never changes, his attentiveness to those who want more of him is there. His eyes stop on us. His creation, including us, to bring him glory. Some will and some won't. But look, that's what we're created to do. Now, here's the cool thing. When we do, he gets bigger, much bigger in our eyes. He becomes magnified. We see him more clearly. The scripture states, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro about the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully devoted to him, to strengthen them. David said, Oh, magnify the Lord. I can't make him any bigger than he is in the universe, but I can magnify him in me. If I want a greater expression of God in my life, I can't sit and have no use for him. God doesn't fit into our little ways, our culture, our philosophy. God says, I know what I want, why I want it, and I want someone to praise me. I created things to tell me I am what I already was. The oak tree is stretching out its branches to express God and praises, or to express praises to our God. If you're going to be blessed, you must be a person who expresses praise to God. If I want to get what God wants for me, I can't get there without praise of God. God said, I know what I want, I like what I want, and I want someone to praise me. I created all things to tell me who I am and who I already was. The heavens, the birds, the lilies in the field testify of the authenticity of God. God lacks to be sought after. Seek him while he can be found. Call upon him and he will answer. Those are scriptures. Those are words written for and by him to us to say, this is how my favor and whom my favor rests upon. When we come to church, what is church to us? Is it just a waiting game? I've got time. Oh, how long is the preacher going to? Is it a 2-cup coffee morning? Right? Or do we expect to see God come alive and be magnified in each and every one of us? My first point this morning, it's 2-cup coffee. Morning is 2 points. A winner is just a loser who tried. I know, I was trying to be brilliant there. I read that here a while back and thought that's good. I might put a little addition to it, and who tried again, because sometimes, right, we have to keep trying, right? The artist Beck, back in the early 90s, some of you remember, came up with this symbol. It's here on my forehead. It's supposed to be an L. It stands for loser. I'm a loser, baby, so why don't you kill me, right? That's what he sung. It was a popular song back in the early 90s. What a terrible way to live your life. I don't believe that David would ever write that in one of his songs. Our culture would, and it would be celebrated, but not David. See, God looks for those who put in effort, right, to seek him, to know him. Now, I'm not a guy that says that grace or that God is moved through our efforts completely. The currency that moves God is faith. But as we carry out our faith should be an expression back to our Creator, back to God. And because of that, it's no longer Sunday, my day off, but Sunday is the Lord's day. And it's no longer my life, but it's his life for him to use at his will to glorify him and to expand his kingdom. You see, some of us feel like losers, but the truth is you got up this morning and you came in hoping for God to be magnified in your life. You see, through our efforts, you might say, to find him, to seek him, to know him more. He is faithful to reveal himself in greater ways. Think about Moses for just a minute. Moses said, you know me, but I don't know you. And God said, oh, you want to know me? Let me just bring you up here with me on this mountain. Let me just set you here beside me. You can't look upon my glory and live. And I think that was okay with Moses. You know, and then there's the time that Moses comes down from the mount, and there's Aaron and the Israelites who built an altar of a calf, I mean, a golden calf. And Moses is like, oh, my goodness, God. They were seeking something, but not seeking the living one, right? They wanted a God. But they went about it the wrong way, not through the truth of what Moses had orchestrated and shown them. So God brings Moses up on the mountain with him because Moses desired to be there. I love it. God says, oh, I found someone to be a king. As a matter of fact, let me share with you how he expresses me. He expresses me in Psalm 27, the Lord is my strength. He's the strength of my flesh. My heart shall not fear. Have mercy upon me, God. I seek your face. Hide not thy face from me. Take not thy spirit from me. I will say of my God, he is my refuge, my strength. I will seek your face early in the morning. From the time I get up, that is a man who says, hey, I am seeking him out while he can be found. And my second point this morning is just another woman. Y'all didn't think that was funny. Women, I'm not picking on you this morning. As a matter of fact, I'm setting a stage for next week. Another woman. We had Mary Magdalene last week and the week before. The power that we spoke, her faith that brought her to the living God in her life, to seek the living one among the dead. Women, whether it be emotion, faith, a combination of both. Look, here's the thing about women. They don't mind bringing the worship. They're not the ones in the seats usually worried about lifting their hands or singing praises. But men, let's just be honest. I don't know if I want to do that. And what God says, hey, is lift up your holy hands. Bring me praise. Bring me worship. With us men, sometimes we get tired. We get into the mundane of life. We're simply existing for another paycheck. I don't know many women who walk through life this way. In Mark chapter 14, there's a wonderful story here starting in verse 3. It actually starts in verse 1, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. While he was in Bethany, speaking of Jesus, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of a very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages. Oh, don't we like that? Let's be a little religious with it. The woman doesn't know what she's doing. She could have given the money to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. In other words, the time of her visitation. She wasn't going to waste this time. She wasn't complacent. Verse 9, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will always be told in memory of her. You see, here's the thing. It's so easy to become complacent. It's so easy to treat others as though they're ordinary, to treat Jesus as though he's ordinary. Most of us grew up seeing the steeples in the United States on every corner. Come to this worship, come to this worship, come to this special service, come to this, come to that. Right? It becomes so ordinary in our lives, and that's dangerous. It was dangerous for Saul. If for Mary Magdalene, she could not wait to get in his presence again. For David, he just wanted God's presence. He just yearned for his presence. Why would you seek what you already think you have? One of the greatest problems with the church today is this thing called complacency, right? We no longer hold one another in a valuable way. Oftentimes, we don't realize the richness of the gospel that someone might contain. Some of us that are great teachers don't teach simply because we say, why? What good does it do? People don't come to listen to me anyway. But listen, don't ever become complacent with God. We are His creation. See, we don't come to seek Him. We come oftentimes simply to evaluate. Who can move me? What singer is best? What preacher can usher His Spirit in, right? We hire people to move us into the presence of the Lord. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, those who love me, what? Do what I say. It's not hard. Those who love me simply will keep my commands. David said, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. There's this thing of obedience. A direct command from a sovereign God. He said, if you are going to please me, then praise me. We have so many good services, good choirs, good singers, good instruments. We make decisions. We're going to church tonight or are we going tomorrow? We schedule Him like a little league football game. Have we not become used to God? The disciples, look, quit their jobs. They left their nets to follow Jesus. Now the disciples are sitting in a leper's home with Jesus, but it's just commonplace. Oh, we know what it's like to eat with Jesus. Oh, we know where Jesus withdraws Himself to pray. Oh, we know how Jesus likes to get up early in the morning and then He comes back about this time. He likes to have breakfast and we no longer pull out our china. We've got some paper plates and He can get His own. He knows how to do it. He's God of the universe, right? It's just so easy. Can you imagine? Here are the disciples. They don't even realize what's going on. At one time, they quit their jobs. They left their nets. They left their families. And at first they were ministering to Jesus. They were washing His feet. Can you imagine Jesus being with you at the table and it's no big deal, no china, no fancy glasses, no paper plates, or it's just paper plates. Is that how it is when we come into His house? Pull up a chair, Jesus. I would wash your feet. I would cook you supper. I would go visit the poor and those in the hospital. But look, part of our own problem is we feel that His presence is no longer important in our lives. He's just another person in our life. The aristocracy of the ecclesia, right? Sitting with Jesus as though no one special would come or was even there. Look, all of a sudden, this woman comes in. She opens the door and they begin murmuring. She walked into a room where it was not welcoming. They call her a sinner woman. They chastise her. They say, hey, everything that you're bringing, you shouldn't bring. You ought to go sell that and give it to the poor. Here, we'll direct you what to do. Instead, she simply keeps going. She's a woman on a mission. She came to see Jesus just as Mary Magdalene had come to see Jesus, the living one among the dead. She was going. You've got to know what you're coming for. They were murmuring about her. She didn't argue. She didn't retaliate. She didn't respond. She came to see Jesus. It didn't matter who else was in the house. It didn't matter that you were a disciple. You've got to seize the moment. And she said, this is my moment. Everyone else, hey, what are you doing? Where are you going? What? Hey, stop, slow down. What? Don't break that. What? Who? I didn't come to see you. Oh, I'm sorry, John. I didn't know that was you. Peter, never heard of you. I came to see Jesus. I came to see Jesus. I know what I'm supposed to do with my time. I'm supposed to seize this moment. No way am I going to treat this man as ordinary. I'll never get this moment again. I'm here. Excuse me. I got somebody to see this morning. Look, which story are you today, church? Are you a worshiper seeking the living one among the dead? Has life become mundane and somewhat predictable, and now Jesus is no big deal? How many of us are leaning on our own understanding, on our own strength, on our own abilities as Saul and falling on our own sword? God has invited all of us into relationship with Him. While we have this gift called life, are we earnestly seeking Him out? is he being magnified.